The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It's on page 909 in the Church Bibles. The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes, and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Well, good morning, everyone. Very warm welcome to you, and nice to see some of you again, and nice to meet others of you for the first time. I'm just visiting today, and looking forward to being with you on this important occasion. It's Pentecost Sunday. I know there's a lot that's been going on this weekend, and so it's easily overshadowed, but Pentecost Sunday is far more significant in some ways, or the event of Pentecost is far more significant than anything else that's happened this weekend. Why? Why is it so significant? Let me begin by asking you a question. In what way do you think our culture around us is having the biggest impact on the way that Christians live and think? How is our culture impacting the Christian faith, the church? How would you answer that? It's a rhetorical question. You don't actually have to answer me, but just think about it. What do you think would be your answer to that question? The biggest way that the culture around us is affecting the church. There are lots of possible answers, aren't there? We might talk about ethics. We might talk about our understanding of the world and how it came to be. We might talk about our understanding of male and female, and sexuality, and gender. But I wonder if one of the ways that we don't often see, we don't often understand, one of the ways that it subtly creeps in, but perhaps less noticeable and less controversial than some of those other things, is that the world around us simply is very dismissive of spiritual realities. And so the impact that it can have on the church is that we live like baptized atheists, baptized secularists. We say things like, God is with us, and we love the Lord, and we live for him, and we have a relationship with him, and taste and see that the Lord is good. All of these good things that we say, but day to day in our living, we live as if God has no actual impact, no real intervention in our lives at all. We become functional secularists or atheists in the way that we live. Now, coming back to the first question of why is Pentecost so important, is because it answers that and reminds us that as Christians, we're not only looking back to a past event, to what God has done in the past through the death and resurrection of Jesus, neither are we only looking forward to a future event, to the coming of the Lord Jesus again and the new creation. But in between, we are looking to the presence of God with us now as we sojourn, make our pilgrimage through this world. God is not only there in the past or there in the future, God is here now, actively working and involved in the day-to-day lives of his people. This is hugely significant, because if we forget that, if we lose sight of that, and we begin to think that, you know what, God is only down there or over there or in key moments in church history, but not every day, then the way we begin to think is that, well, those people out there, my friends, my colleagues, my families, are too hard-hearted to ever receive the gospel. And so there's no point even trying. I know them. They're just too stubborn, too closed off to this kind of thing. There's no way. But when we talk like that, we make it sound as if it's our strength and power and agenda, that it depends on us. It's a very human-centered way of thinking. Or conversely, you might think the job that we've been given or the ministry that we've been called to do, whether that's helping out in some area of church or whether that's preaching or whatever it is, or whether it's, if you just think about the mission of the church in general, to go and make disciples of all nations, you might think that is an impossible task. I just am not up for that. I better leave that to someone who's more capable, more gifted. This is just not something that I'm cut out for. But again, the problem with that kind of way of thinking, it assumes it removes God from the picture. As if God isn't real and involved, and it isn't his strength and power that's at work in his people. So it's a huge danger that we can become these kind of secular Christians who talk about God, but don't really depend on him and understand and see through the eyes of faith his work in the day-to-day lives of his people, which can sometimes seem very ordinary to us, but is nonetheless vital for us. This part of Acts is really two main sections. The first part of Acts chapter 2 is describing the event of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out on the church for the first time. The second half of the chapter is Peter's explanation to the crowds as to what's going on. They look at the whole thing and they say, these guys have been drinking, they're drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, what's going on? They assume it's a new cult maybe or something like that. And Peter stands up to respond, to explain what it is that they are seeing. The event is simply this, that as the disciples, or the event of Pentecost is that as the disciples are waiting in this room, the Spirit comes upon them, they begin to proclaim the gospel in different languages, languages that they are miraculously empowered to speak in. Whatever you might think about the gift of tongues, what's clear is that is happening here is they are speaking in actual human languages, because everybody around them who comes from those parts of the world can understand what they're saying. And they're thinking, how on earth is this going on? Peter then stands up to explain it. And the heart of his explanation is simply this, that the reason you are seeing this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this way and this miraculous proclamation of the gospel in all of these different languages is because of one simple fact. And that one simple fact is this, that God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. This Jesus, says Peter, whom you crucified with the help of wicked men, God has made him both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. And God has raised him from the dead. And this, says Peter, explains what you're seeing. And this changes everything. If you understand Pentecost properly, you'll understand that it's not strictly speaking about the Spirit, but about Christ. It's about the Spirit's testimony to the Lord Jesus, to this fact that he is Lord and that he is Messiah, and that the evidence of this is that God has raised him from the dead. And if we truly understand this, if we truly understand this message that we're going to look at and unpack in a bit more detail now, if we truly get this, says Peter, then what we will do is we will cry out like the crowds, what can I do to be saved? And Peter's answer is this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You will receive this gift of the Spirit, and you will be saved. And this promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off. That's the heart of this. It's a lot this morning in chapter 2. We're not going to get through it all, but that is it in a nutshell. It's very simple, actually. The Spirit is being poured out because God has raised Jesus from the dead. And because God has raised Jesus from the dead, in order to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you will be saved. And that's really my prayer for us this morning, that as we travel through this and see this in detail, we will arrive at the same conclusion. With the crowds, we will cry out, how can I be saved? And we will arrive at the same conclusion as those 3,000 who were added to the Lord's people that day, and we will repent, and we will be baptized. And if we've already repented and been baptized, we will do it again in our hearts. In our hearts, in our minds, we will turn again from a life of ignoring God and living without reference to him and living in rebellion to him, to turning to God and living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the heart and the impetus of this passage. And I hope that is what the Spirit does in all of us and those of us who are watching online. Let's begin to go back and see how God is going to take us there. Here's the first thing, that Pentecost means that Jesus has brought about, through his death and resurrection, brought about a new covenant for his people. The Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has brought about a new covenant for his people. This is what we're seeing in Pentecost, seeing through the events of the Spirit's outpouring. It's very common for us to say, isn't it, that to be a Christian is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is a good thing. And it's right, and it's true, because what we're trying to communicate by that is that by being a Christian is more than just simply going through the motions of going to church and giving and being a nice person and all that kind of thing, but actually knowing and loving the Lord and communing with him day by day. But there is another very important sense that we need to understand, that every single person who is alive has a personal relationship with Jesus. And that personal relationship is determined by the covenant that they are in. And you are either, every single person alive today is in one of two covenants. You are either in a covenant with God made through Adam, or you are in a covenant with God made through Christ. That means the whole term of your relationship is determined by that covenant, that kind of contract made between God and people. And in Adam's contract, in that covenant, our relationship is determined by sin and death and judgment. And the Israelites, for a time, were in the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made with Moses. And that was, again, determined by the law and blessing if you obey, but curse if you disobey. And so what that ended up doing was just reinforcing the Adam covenant, where people would sin. And because they had sinned, they'd face death. And because they die in their sins, they would face judgment. But Christ comes, and through his death and resurrection, introduces an entirely new covenant. The fulfillment of everything God had been promising for centuries. And this new covenant was different to the old covenant in two key ways. There's lots you could say about that. But in two key ways that we're going to see as we look at this passage, two key ways the new covenant is different. And the first is that it's based on the principle of grace. If you go back to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made with Moses, again, the whole covenant was structured to the people of Israel and said, look, if you obey, you will be blessed and you will live long in the land and you will prosper. But if you disobey, you will be cursed and you'll be exiled. And we know how that ended. If you know the biblical story, it means the people of Israel, they disobeyed, they broke the covenant, they couldn't remain faithful to God, and so they were exiled to Babylon. But the covenant made with Christ is entirely different. Peter doesn't stand up and say, In order to be saved, you need to repent and redevote yourself at a new level of discipline. Really pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and do better. Try harder. Be more obedient so that you can be saved. Peter stands up and he says, repent and be baptized. That is, unite yourself to Christ in faith, because it is only through his death and resurrection, his work, not yours, that you can be saved. The new covenant rests entirely on Jesus' obedience, not on your obedience, says Peter. Which means that if you disobey, of course you repent, you ask forgiveness, and you return to the Lord. But if you disobey, the covenant doesn't break, because it never rested on your obedience. And the same way, if you obey, you don't get extra blessing, because you're already blessed with every spiritual blessing, says Paul in Ephesians 1, on the basis of Christ's obedience. He has done it. It rests on his merit, his work, his worth, not yours. Isn't that refreshing? Isn't that liberating? As you live your life this week, you're going to mess up other countless times. In thought and word and deed, you would have broken the covenant 10 times before breakfast. And yet, God's covenant with you, that new covenant introduced by Christ, will stand forever, because it doesn't rest on you, it rests on Christ. Grace. Grace is the foundation of the new covenant. The second thing that the new covenant, the way in which the new covenant is different, is that it rests on the idea of power, empowerment. Again, in the old covenant with Moses, what you would have is the law would be given, but you would not be given any help to do it. The law couldn't help you to keep the law. It simply told you what the law was and required that you do it. And of course, for Israel, this meant that they knew what they should be doing, but they just couldn't do it. This is true for us, whether you're Jewish or not, you know this. You set yourself little personal standards. We experience this every New Year's when we set ourselves New Year's resolutions about what we're going to eat and not eat and how much exercise we're going to do. And even our little standards of how we're going to try and be a slightly better person, we can't live up to them. We know what we should do, but we just can't do it. But in the new covenant, there is something extra. Power is introduced. Power is introduced through the outpouring of the Spirit. This is exactly what's going on. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is the summary. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church will be empowered in the new covenant to be the church so that they can be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Power is the new covenant undergirding principle. And this is what we see here. The Spirit is poured out on the church, and they begin to do miraculous things, speaking another language they cannot do. They are being miraculously equipped for the task. This is why it's so devastating if we begin to think as though God is not actively involved in our lives to equip us for what he's called us to do. Because if you begin to think it depends on you and your ability and your discipline and your strength and your intelligence and your whatever, then you are going to be discouraged very, very quickly. But it doesn't rest on your strength, but on the power of the Spirit in the new covenant. Pentecost means that Jesus has brought about a new covenant on the principle of power and grace. This changes everything in terms of our relationship to God and the way that we serve him. But secondly, Pentecost means that Jesus has given us a new commission, a new mission. The death and resurrection of Jesus changes what it is that we're meant to be doing. It's a new calling. Again, in the old covenant, what you had was Israel, and they had a very clear commandment to stay and divide and separate. But now in the new commission, it's to go and join and be a part of and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. I used to help out at university mission weeks, where Christians in the university, students at the university, would try and reach out to their fellow students. And so they were coming up with different ideas as to how it is that they might be able to share or fulfill the mission of Christ with their fellow students. And there were some really good ideas that came up and really encouraging stuff, but there were also some other ideas that raised some other questions. So one student body decided to invest quite a lot of time and energy into handing out soup to students who were coming back from clubs and bars at 3 o'clock in the morning, and to just do this nice thing for them and to try and win favor that way. Now, that is a nice thing to do. I don't know how much, you know, students who've had too much to drink coming back at 3 in the morning want soup as opposed to a kebab or something, but it's a nice idea. But it isn't the mission of God. It isn't the commission that God has given us. There are lots of good things that we can do as a church, but we have to be careful. God has given us a very specific mission, and that specific mission is to proclaim his wondrous works that he has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to proclaim the gospel, and in the proclamation of the gospel, to make disciples. What's really interesting about this is that in the Old Testament context of Pentecost, it was the harvest time. So Pentecost was really the final one-day feast at the end of the harvest to give thanks for the harvest. But in Jewish thinking, it was also a renewal of the covenant that God made through Noah. Now, if you remember in Genesis, how it worked was you had Noah and you had the flood. You might remember the story of the flood, and Genesis 6 to 9 goes through the story of the flood. And then after the flood is over, God makes a covenant with Noah that he will never destroy the world with water again. And he recommissions Noah to do what Adam was supposed to do, to fill the earth and to subdue it. To fill the earth and to subdue it. And God promised that he would sustain the world so that Noah could do this. So whenever the Israelites gathered to celebrate Pentecost, they would celebrate the fact that as they gathered in the harvest, God was fulfilling his promise to sustain the world so that they could fill the earth and subdue it. But what's really interesting is that in Genesis, after Noah, after the flood, and after the covenant made with Noah, came along a thing called Babel, the Tower of Babel. And in the Tower of Babel, what you have is that people, sinful people, rather than obeying the commission that God had given them to go and fill the earth and subdue it, they decided to stay put and build a tower for their own greatness and subvert the plans of God that way. So rather than be obedient to God and fill the earth and spread out to every nation and subdue it, they would stay where they are, build a tower, make themselves safe, and make a name for themselves. And so God judges them. He intervenes graciously to say, listen, if every human being can work together, their sinful nature will mean there'll be no boundary for their sinfulness. They'll work together and just increase in sinfulness all the time. So God gives them different languages. He suddenly, these people who were working together to build this tower can't understand each other. And so the work stops and they do the thing that God wanted them to do. They begin to spread out and separate. But here at Pentecost, you see a kind of reversal of that. Here, everybody is gathered together in Jerusalem, staying put. And then what God does is that he empowers them to go out. And the language barrier that stopped people from increasing in sinfulness is now being overcome so that the gospel can spread. So where sinfulness was spreading before, now righteousness can spread through the world. So, and again, the commission that God has given to his disciples is to be his witnesses through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to go and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, to fill the earth and to subdue it, but not to fill the earth for this creation, not to take dominion of the world as in to, you know, run countries and make sure that there's always a Christian president in every country or something like that, but to populate not this world, but the new creation, to fill the new creation, to fill the new earth, the new heavens, and to do that through the preaching of the gospel, that as people receive the gospel and they repent and they believe, they become part of this new creation. And so this commission that was given to Noah to populate this world has now become or been surpassed by the gospel commission to populate the new heavens, the new creation. And this is done through the preaching of the gospel. Which means that Pentecost means that not only has Jesus brought about a new covenant, but he's given us a new commission. As his covenant people, built resting entirely on God's grace and God's power, we are now being sent out into the ends of the earth to populate the new heavens and the new earth by his grace and by his power. There's so much more that we could say about what is happening here, but what I'd like us to walk away with is simply this. That all of this new covenant, all of this new mission is hinging or moving outwards from one epicenter, from one central point, from one central event in history. That is Jesus' death and resurrection. That God raised Jesus from the dead. And that meant that God is making everything new, a new covenant, a new commission, and a new people. And to be part of this new covenant and to be part of this new mission, it requires one simple thing. That we take that message that God has raised Jesus from the dead and we respond to it in this one simple way. To repent and to be baptized, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus and letting his Spirit seal us for this new covenant and empower us for this new mission. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit's work in our hearts and minds, in our daily lives. Thank you for bringing us into this new covenant and for giving us this new commission. And our Father, we pray that as we seek to be faithful to you, you will constantly draw our hearts and minds back to the Lord Jesus, that it would be him that we proclaim, that it would be him that we trust, that we would rest not on our own obedience, but on his grace, that we would seek to proclaim not ourselves or our own goodness, but the Lord Jesus. And we ask that as we do this, you would bless us and glorify your name through us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.